Couple months ago, we were readying this building for the dedication back in May. I don't know if you remember that, but it was a pretty big day. And we finally have brought, you know, God, through His grace, we brought this building to a completion. And it was put a, it just laid upon my heart to decorate this building and make this building a place where when you walk in, you're confronted with God. Where this building in and of itself can preach a sermon. Because you never know who all will be in this building and using this facility. And so we came up with the idea of putting names on the walls. And I trust you probably, we've sat here all summer, you probably have noticed the different names on the wall. These are not just gibberish things that we put up there to look fancy. These are names of God that are found in the Scriptures. And the ones that are on the wall here are Hebrew names. So they're Old Testament, in the Old Testament. So what I believe, what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at one of these names. One of these names of God. We're going to look at the one in the back corner here, Jehovah Tsidkenu. All right, let's say that together. Jehovah Tsidkenu. All right. Now, why do we look at this one first? Well, because that's the first name I see coming in the door every day when I come down here to the office. And I was very curious about its background and its where it's from. And Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. Well, what is in Jeremiah 23, 6? How many of you know what is in Jeremiah 23, verse 6? I was curious myself. And I thought it might be fitting for us to just dive in a little bit and to just discover some things about the names of God. But really, it's more than that, isn't it? It's about God. I mean, think about a name. A name is more than just this title, but it carries with it the entire person that it represents. In other words, when people mention your name, they are thinking not only of your face, but they are thinking of your person and of your character. You'll see this down in history. You think of the Benedict Arnold. Okay? We think immediately of the great general, right? Do we? This is time for response. No, we don't. We think of what? Traitor. The greatest traitor of American history. You know, and so there's a, you know, that's just one negative example that you can think of. You know, you could think of the different terrorist organizations and the names of those different people and, you know, all of these different labels that go along with them. You can think of Billy Graham and think about the great movement of God that has been, that he has helped to be a part of in this world. When you think of a name, you think of more than just letters on a piece of paper. And you know what? We need to be that way with God, because when we're reading the Scriptures and we're studying it, we come across God time and time again. Just about every page of Scripture is going to have some sort of reference or name of God. And it needs to be more than just these letters on a piece of paper. Just the, you know, I looked up, you know, how many names or names of God are there in the Bible, and I stopped counting at 150. You know, it's just, oh, there's so many, and because God is represented in three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you've got all of that to consider as well. And so why in the world is our Bible full of all of these different names of God if there's only one God, right? And so it's just pretty fascinating when you think about that. I believe it really points to the infinite nature of our God and the very fact that all of these different names speak to who He is and His character. And out of these hundreds of names and references to Him, they're all good. They all minister truth and encouragement or strength. It's a precious thing how great and big our God is. So let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and we're going to go to start with chapter 22. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 22. I've been doing some reading in Jeremiah, and it's a fascinating Fascinating book. The prophet Jeremiah, he's known as the what? What prophet? Weeping prophet. And he is the weeping prophet primarily because people didn't listen to him. He was a prophet primarily to the kingdom of Judah. So this is after Israel was divided. Israel is the northern kingdom and Judah was the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah began prophesying his ministry during the kingship of Josiah. Now, if you know the kings of Judah, Josiah was the last good king. He was a good king. And then following him, there were four more kings. Three of them were Josiah's sons. One of them were his grandson, was his grandson. Out of all four of them, they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, there were only four more, because at the end of the fourth, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so the throne of David at that point, it was done. Now, as I say that, we all know and we understand that there has been a covenant made with David that there would never cease to be a son, a seed of David upon the throne of Israel. Well, when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, the king, the throne, the rulership of Israel did not exist anymore because it was now a province of Babylon. There were governors that would come and go and be a part of leading the people, but there were no kings at that point. But what we see in the book of Jeremiah is where we see the fulfillment of that covenant with David. Because indeed there is another king in the line of David who will sit on the throne of David and who will rule. And today we're going to see the name of that king is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, we see Jeremiah making a case for the need of a righteous king for God's people. He here in this chapter, he confronts the evil kings that have been ruling during the last few years of Israel's existence. The first king that we are going to look at is Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 11, is Shalom. Now, Shalom, I'm going to call him the oppressive king. If you look at chapter 22 and verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord, touching Shalom, the king of Josiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more. But he shall die in the place whither they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." Notice what God is saying about Shalom. He is an oppressive king. Verse 14, "that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out of windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion." Look at verse 17. "But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and but for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it." Shalom was known as an oppressive king. He was also known as Jehoaz. He was born around 632 BC. He was 23 years old when he became king. He reigned for a whopping 3 months. And he died in Egypt. He was a son of Josiah, a good king. But yet he was oppressive. Next in line was Jehoiakim, Look at chapter 22, verse 21. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. If Shalom was an oppressive king, Jehoiakim was a rebellious king. Jehoiakim, also called Eliakim, he was 25 years old when he became king. He was an older brother of Shalom. He reigned for 11 years. He rebelled against Babylon and was killed. He rebelled against God. God very, very clearly says here, I spoke unto you when you were very prosperous, but you didn't hear me. You chose not to obey. Now, as we go through this, I want you to realize these were the leaders of Israel, of Judah. These were the people placed with the obligation and responsibility to care for the Jews, to protect them, to allow them to be prosperous and well. And what we see is they oppressed the people. They rebelled against God and the prophets. And these are God's people, the Jews. You're going to see how much God cares about His people in a moment here. But Shalom, oppressive. Jehoiakim, rebellious. Next we have Coniah. He's unworthy. He's an unworthy king. Look at verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write you this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more. Coniah, he was the son of Jehoiakim, not the son of Josiah. He was a son of Jehoiakim. And he assumed the throne at the age of 18 years old. He reigned for 3 months. He was carried off to Babylon and died there. And what is interesting about the prophecy that I read there in verse 30 is that there would be no son of Coniah that would succeed upon the throne of David. And so it's interesting that Coniah, none of his sons assumed the throne of David, but rather the king of Babylon put in place his uncle, Zedekiah, to be the last king. And so forever, Coniah had no one succeed him on the throne of David. He's an unworthy king. Shalom, oppressive. Jehoiakim, rebellious. Coniah, he's unworthy. And finally, Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, a proud king. Now, Zedekiah is mentioned back in chapter 21, because I believe Jeremiah is speaking these things in the days of Zedekiah. And look at chapter 21, verse 13. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitations? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about it. I believe Jeremiah is speaking here of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was appointed as king over Israel, succeeding Coniah. He was Coniah's uncle. But in the midst of his reign, he rebelled against Babylon. He had a proud heart and said, we can do it on our own. Rebelled against the powerhouse of Babylon. And what happened in 586 BC? Jerusalem was entirely dismantled and burned. And Zedekiah was taken off to Babylon. His children were killed in front of him, and his eyes were burned out. Zedekiah was a proud king. Well, where does that leave us? Where did that leave Jeremiah? I mean, Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord, is watching all of this happen in his lifetime. Josiah, the good king, and then two of his sons rebelled against God, oppressed the people. Then a grandson came, no different. Then Zedekiah, the same old evil. And Jeremiah watched his people taken off to Babylon, carried away. And Jerusalem left in shambles, left in a wreck. Well, we go to chapter 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. I want you to notice here, the leaders, the kings of Judah are called shepherds here, pastors. They are called that, I believe, because that is their obligation. God has the rulers in place to care for the people. And Jeremiah here, speaking of the rulers, calls them pastors. And as we go down through this passage, I want you to take notice of how much God cares for His people. Look at verse 1. He calls His people the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Verse 2, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Notice God is taking ownership over these people. Now these people are not necessarily people that are loving God and pleasing Him, but they are Jews. They are God's chosen people. And they have their lives, their towns, their livelihoods have been wrecked because their leadership has led them in evil, idolatry, oppression, and pride. Oh, the sheep of my pasture, God says. My people, you have scattered my flock, He says, middle of verse 2, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. The Lord here speaking to those leaders of Israel, of Judah. Verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock, He says, out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. Now notice what God is saying here. Because all the people have been dispersed all across the known world at that time. And what God is saying here is that there will come a time when they all will be gathered back again. He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, verse 3, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Notice the description of that kingdom. It will have shepherds and leadership that love the sheep, that care for the people, who make sure their needs are met, and the people don't need to fear anymore. Verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So we've talked about an oppressive king, and a rebellious king, an unworthy king, a proud king, but someday there will be a righteous king. And this righteous king will rule over God's people as they will be united together as one nation. And they will be a nation as a whole that will be following after God under His leadership. And Jeremiah prophesies here and says that day, the days will come that David, unto David, a righteous branch will be raised up. David is significant because to David the covenant was given that a son, his seed, would be upon the throne. And so therefore, unto David is risen this righteous branch. And a king, he's called a king here, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Look at verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Well, let's take a step back and think about this. Jeremiah is giving a prophecy in the midst of in the context of a very wicked nation that has had wicked, evil rulers. Now they're looking for some change. They are now dispersed, but the prophet hears from God, and this is the message. I will raise up someone from the line of David, a righteous branch, to be king and to rule. And he will rule Judah and Israel united once again. And he will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now the significance of this name in this context is this. All the kings that have been mentioned thus far, when you think of their names, they were evil. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did evil against the Lord. But God has a plan for his people. And it's Jesus Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It is going to be such a time that in verse 7 and 8, the people will no longer look back to the time when they were delivered out of Egypt as the glorious happening of their history. But greater than that will be the incredible bringing together of that nation and uniting them once again. And they will be looking at that and saying and giving glory to God. The Lord, our righteousness. Now, we as a church, as we consider this name, I believe our thoughts need to be directed in these ways. As we look at Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, let us be reminded that there will come a day when Jesus will rule and reign as the righteous king. All Judah and Israel will be united and will be a nation who serves God. Now, there's nowhere in Scripture that necessarily says that every individual of Israel is going to be saved. I believe there will still be a remnant of people that will rebel. But by and large, it seems that as the end times approach and as Jesus Christ assumes the kingship there in the millennial reign, I believe that the nation of Israel and Judah will be united. And by and large, as a nation, they will be a nation for God. We know at the close of the millennial period, there will be a rebellion against God. Some of those people, invariably, may be Jews. But nevertheless, we as a church need to realize something, that as we come into the New Testament, we realize that as the Jewish people had rejected God, God made an opening for us, the Gentiles. And as God's people are the Jewish people, the Gentiles have an opportunity to partake in the blessings of God. Because the Jewish people had rejected and turned their face on God, so God spent time with you and me. God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius. And God sent Paul, God called Paul off the road to Damascus to be a preacher and a missionary to the Gentiles. And so therefore, as Romans 11 talks about, we have been grafted in to that olive tree. We are wild branches, but we've been grafted in to that olive tree. And someday, Jews, the Israelites, they will be once again connected. But now, right now, God is reaching out by His grace to the Gentiles. The church is what God has in place right now to reach out to the world, that all the world, not just Jews, but all the world might know Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. Jehovah Tsidkenu, when you think of that, realize there comes a day when we'll have a perfect king and we will live in His kingdom and He will rule with righteousness. Also consider the source of true righteousness. I got news for you. It's not found in you or me. True righteousness is only found in God. It is only in this sphere that we will find people rightly loved and cared for. It is only under our King, the Lord, our righteousness. And that righteousness, it only comes from God. God is always right. And we need to hold on and cling to that truth. Invariably, I trust this has brought to mind what took place that day you came to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Romans chapter 3 said there is none righteous, no, not one. That's you and me. That's where we were. But praise God that there is a God of righteousness. And He expresses Himself through the person of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as a baby born of a virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life, perfectly righteous. And then He died upon the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He was buried and then He rose again and then He ascended back to heaven. In other words, Jesus Christ is still alive and He will come again someday to assume this throne. And He rightfully carries that title, the Lord, our righteousness. So church, as you look at that name, remember the righteousness that is found in you. It didn't come from you, but it came from God through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Listen, any righteousness that's in your life, glory in the Lord. It's not of you or me. It's of Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 talks about us being new creatures in Christ. And later in that passage, it comes down to verse 21 where it says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now granted, Jeremiah, he's speaking to the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And this king, Jehovah Tsidkenu, in the context, is the king of the Jewish people as they're united together. But as we come into the New Testament, we realize that as He sits on that throne and in that kingdom, we also, as Gentiles who have trusted Christ, will be a part of that kingdom. Why? It's because the righteousness of Christ has been applied to you and to me through salvation by faith. We might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know what that's called? It's called justification. We have been declared righteous by Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. So, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, think King. Righteous King, perfect King, the king that will rule the nations and a united Israel who is following after God. That's not yet been fulfilled, by the way. That's yet future. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Look at that word righteousness and think of Christ. He's that king. Don't miss the fact that in this text, the king here is the righteous branch of the seed of David. This is a man. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. And this didn't take place when he was on earth in the first coming. But it will happen in his second. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Lord, I thank you for this name, and I thank you for expressing it to us, for sharing it with us. Thank you for giving us the backdrop, Lord, of evil kings and showing us the incredible difference, your majesty, your righteousness. And Lord God, I pray that you would help us as a church to glory in the Lord. To glory in the fact that we know this King, and to know that his righteousness, your righteousness, we are known by. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for the gospel. Thank you for giving your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.